the incredible power of God that is able to save us. And that's an incredible thing that I don't think we should ever lose the awe that we feel, that we felt when we got saved, when God redeemed us and we knew that our sins were gone, we knew that we were secure in his love, we knew that we didn't understand it up here, but we knew it here in our heart that God has loved us enough that he saved us. Now, if you're like me, when I got saved, when I was redeemed and carried out of darkness and shame and guilt, I didn't understand. And oftentimes over the years, I would sit in those meditative moments when I would be by myself and I'd be alone, and I'd start thinking about my life compared to God's holiness, and I'd think about, what did I ever do to deserve his favor? How in the world did God ever choose to love me? You know, I didn't understand it. I still don't understand it. It's beyond my comprehension. All I know is that God's word says that he chose to set his love upon me and upon you. And he chose, when we received Christ as Savior and Lord, he made a decision, a deliberate decision, to forgive us of all our sins, all of our transgressions, and to remove them as far as the east is from the west. And then he didn't just forgive us and say that one day you'll go to heaven, but he made it possible for us to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and enjoy the manifest presence of God that brings liberty and freedom to our soul, and to change us and rearrange us and redecorate us, renovate us from the inside out, so that we could be experiencing a little bit of heaven on earth. This is what God has done for us. You know, he didn't bring us out of darkness so that we could go back into darkness. He brought us out of darkness so we could live, say live, we could live and abide in the light as he is in the light. And the Bible says as we do that, the blood of Jesus Christ continuous action to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. You know what that means? That we need daily cleansing while we're in this life, in this earth, before we meet the Lord. So today I want you to take a look at the scriptures, because the scriptures are powerful and they are true. And Paul himself was rescued from darkness, from the domain of darkness. He himself was living in guilt and shame and living apart from the grace and the mercy and the benefits of the love of God. And yet he found out that God, his great right saving arm, the saving arm of God, with the nail-scarred hands, reaches into the lowest pit, into the lowest valley, into the lowest gutter, and will rescue us when we crawl out to him. And he will lift us up and rescue us and seat us in heavenly places far above rule, principality, and power with Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul found that out. And as Paul is writing this, I think a little bit of him is just celebrating on the inside. I think when he's writing this, the bubbling well of joy is bubbling up, overflowing in his heart of gratitude towards the God, because he says this. I don't think he says this with a monotone attitude or a monotone voice, but he says this, for he rescued us. Rescued. It's not just a song, he's our rescuer. He's the one who rescued us. We were in grave danger. We were lost. We were in grave danger of eternal damnation, and yet he rescued us. We were not only in danger of eternal damnation, we were in danger of ruining ourselves with ourselves because of our old nature. And he rescued us, not just from sin, not just from eternal damnation, but he rescues us from ourselves, from the things and the harm that we do to ourselves because of the evil nature. Before I got saved, when I was 14, I had suicidal thoughts and tendencies. And I've talked to a lot of people who have received Christ as Savior, and they say the same thing, that those thoughts just overwhelm them at times. But he rescued us. I'm thinking of a couple that we used to know at Little Church Faith Fellowship when Don and I were serving there. I was an elder at the church and the worship leader and filled in preaching and everything. But there was a couple that came to our church, and they call us Salt and Pepper. It was a black man and a white lady, and they were married, and they came to the church visiting. And Katie was her name, and During the ministry time, I felt led of the Lord. I call her out from the congregation, just asked her, can I minister to you? It was during the altar time, and people were down there getting prayed for, and she was terrified. She was like, me? And I said, yeah, you. And her husband said, go on up there. Cleo was a great big guy. Get up there. And so she came up there, and we prayed for her. And as laying hands on her, the Holy Spirit just began being praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. You know, when you pray in the Spirit, you pray in your prayer language God has given you, He will unleash gifts of wisdom and knowledge and miracles and all kinds of the gifts. We pray in the Spirit, He'll give you interpretation of what you pray in the Spirit. And so as I laying hands on her, began to just see something. And I didn't know what I saw, but I asked her to raise your hands, and I placed my hands on her hands, hand to hand, and we just stood there. And I began to pray with great authority in the Spirit. I didn't know what I was praying, but in the Spirit I was praying. Then I go in and out of English and pray. The Holy Spirit was so strong. And she was shaking and just trembling. And when she went and sat down next to her friend who had invited her, she elbowed her and she said, "You told him everything about my life. Why did you do that?" And she said, "I didn't tell him anything. How did he know?" And I just tell you, it's the Holy Spirit, words of wisdom and knowledge. And this lady, story, make a long story short, about 6 months later was being baptized because she had given her life to Jesus. And she testified about her darkness. She's living in darkness. She said, I married someone. I was divorced before. I got married to Cleo, and he was black. My dad was so prejudiced. He hated him, and he hated me. And he said, I never want to have anything to do with you again. Her family wrote her off and cut her off. She was living in the darkness of loneliness and rejection and hatred and bitterness and despair. And she began to become suicidal. She tried to commit suicide. In fact, on the Sunday that she came to church, it was on Sunday. On Friday, she got out of the mental institution. And her friend invited her, "You need to go to church." How many know that Jesus can heal the soul? And as she came there that day, she said, "You know, when I went down, when Tim called me up," she says, "I was terrified. I was shaking. My heart was pounding. And I didn't know what to expect. Never had anything like this happen to me." But she said, "When he laid hands on me, the power of the Holy Spirit went into me like hot fire, liquid love flowing down into my hands, into my elbows, all the way up into my chest. My heart started pounding. I thought, oh my God, I'm going to die of a heart attack right here." But she said, "Instead, it burst into my soul, into my chest, and all through my body and my soul." And she says, "I felt healed and delivered. And from that day, I've never wanted to kill myself again." You know, God delivers us from darkness. You know, sometimes people's deliverance isn't so dramatic as Katie's, but Katie was living in a dark, dark place. You know, we have our own personal darkness. What is that, Pastor? What are you saying? I'm saying that in most people, I think all people, there's a part in your side of your memory, there's a part of your life that you know has been dark and you hide it away. Nobody else can see it because you're ashamed of it. And I'm here to tell you today that God knows all about it. You can't hide anything from the eyes or the mind of God. And God, even though He knows all about it, He still chooses to set His love upon you. He still chooses to make deliverance from darkness available to you if only you repent and ask Him to come into your life. He will deliver you, just like He did Katie. You know, God wasn't finished writing their story. There's some incredible things that happened in their life. And it's all because God is able to deliver those who are in bondage. His power is strong. He rescued us. He rescued Katie. He rescued their marriage, which was on the rocks. And He can rescue you. He rescued us from what? From the kingdom of darkness, and He transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and He forgave our sins. You know, that's a powerful thing, the forgiveness of sins. You know, we think about the power of the forgiveness of sins. Bill McCartney and Raleigh Washington from Promise Keepers write this about the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation made possible. Reconciliation to the Father by Jesus Christ and the blood He shed on Calvary. They say that it is an act in which one person releases another from offense. refusing to enact the penalty due him or her, refusing to enact the penalty due him or her, refusing to sustain consideration of the cause of the offense, and refusing to allow that offense to affect the relationship. Such forgiveness releases one from a sense of unresolved guilt and restores a clear conscience and restores the relationship. To forgive is not to condone the sin as acceptable, but to say it has made no difference, nor to say that it's made no difference or to license a repetition of it. Rather, forgiveness is, I want you to hear this, forgiveness is a choice, it is a decision made to no longer hold an offense against another person or a group. God forgave us freely. I'll just say this, freely you receive, freely give. We need to release people from captivity of offense the same way that God released us. We need to choose to forgive. You know, forgive in the Greek language is karidzahami. I hope I said that right. And it literally means to do a favor. How many know God did us a favor? He showed us his favor, a favor we didn't deserve, unmerited favor, to do a favor, to show kindness unconditionally, to give freely, to grant forgiveness, and to forgive freely. And the word is used from the same root as charis, which means grace, grace. It is the grace of God. That's the reason we are forgiven. So we are forgiven. He goes on to say in our text today in verse 15 that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You remember Jesus told Thomas, when Thomas said, show us the Father, and we'll, you know, then we'll know who he is. Jesus said, I've been with you all this time, you don't know. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The same love, attributes, and kindness that is shown and the concern for people is shown through me is the Father. That's who he is. We and the Father are one in that way. So Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He is eternal. He always was with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is today and he always will be. Never ending. That's eternal. He made the things. He's a creator, co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He made the things which we can see, and listen to this, and the things that we cannot see, such as thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities of the unseen world. This is the spiritual realm, known as the spiritual realm. And everything that was created through him, everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. He's the one who holds everything together. Can I just tell you something about my life? He is the one who holds everything together in my life. Otherwise, I'd be bursting at the seams with anxiety and fear and depression. But he holds it all together. And I'll tell you something, folks. There's maybe sometimes that you're feeling like you're going to snap at the seams because of stress, because of problems, because of difficulty, because of terrible things maybe that has happened to you or a loved one. But I'm here to tell you today that God is the one, Christ is the one who will hold it all together. He will hold you in his arms and he'll hold it all together for you. Somebody say amen. This is grace and mercy. When we talk about faith, faith in Christ is what brings freedom. I didn't find freedom until I received Christ as Savior. I didn't find Christ as Savior until somebody invited me to go to a meeting where he was going to be preached. And I didn't receive Christ as Savior until I heard him preach and the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins and led me and drew me down to the altar to pray a sinner's prayer. You need to be all about inviting people to share your grace, to share the grace and mercy that God has shown you, to invite them to serve the Lord with you, to invite them to church. Somebody needs an invitation to come here. Can I look around? You know, there's a lot of empty seats here that should be filled with people who need God's grace and need his forgiveness, need delivered from darkness. But faith in Christ brings freedom. What is it? John 8:32 says this. Jesus said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You are truly free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, the apostle tells us. He set us free so we could walk in the freedom and the gifts that God has given to us that we could not buy, we could not earn, but Christ paid for and freely gives to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of the cross. The power of darkness is an obstacle to freedom, obviously. And sometimes we grow up in darkness, we don't know anything but the darkness. We have nothing to compare it to. We may be outside walking in the sunlight, as I did as a kid, walking in the sunlight and out playing with my friends in the daylight, and darkness comes when the sun goes down. But can I tell you that even when the sun is shining at its brightest, if you have problems on the inside, if you don't have Christ, you're always living in darkness on the inside. Always living in darkness. And you wonder what that is nagging at you all the time, that thing that always disturbs you. You can't quite put your finger on it. There's something not quite right. I should be happy, but I'm not happy. Can I tell you that the suicide rate is through the roof in our culture? And we live in one of the wealth, actually not one of, but we live in the wealthiest nation on the face of the planet. We have more things, more gadgets, more technology, more prosperity than we've ever had in the history of mankind. And yet we are committing suicide in record numbers. Because people don't have any hope, because they're living in darkness and need the deliverance from the darkness into the light. And yet there are people who have absolutely nothing, that they're living in poverty, and yet they have Christ. They're living in light and they're full of joy. Things don't make you happy. Things don't bring you the joy of life. It is God who will do that in you and through you. But the power of the darkness is the obstacle to freedom. So we want to talk about what is the power of darkness, and how is deliverance possible if you're here and you don't know that, and why would Jesus set us free? We're going to talk about the power of darkness, because there is power in darkness. There is power in that. It keeps us under a cloud. You know, it keeps us under a cloud. Keeps us buried in darkness, keeps us buried in hopelessness. And yet God said through Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "For he has rescued us." There's that rescue again. Aren't you glad you were rescued? I don't know, doesn't that word thrill you on the inside when you realize that you were one of the rescued? He rescued us. I remember the recent story that all of us watched, the world watched, as that soccer team and the coach was buried beneath, in caves beneath, and the floods came in and kept them in the darkness. They were living in darkness. Hopelessness had to set in some of their hearts, you know, not knowing if they're ever going to be rescued. Health beginning to fail, realizing they had limited food, and the coach gave all his, a very big hero, gave his to the boys. So he suffered more than the rest of them did because of hunger. But there came a rescuer. And the hope of that and the delight of that, that when they saw the light coming through the darkened tunnels and began to realize that somebody was there, somebody cared enough to rescue us. It was seemingly a hopeless task, and yet somehow it happened. And the rescue of us is absolutely and was absolutely hopeless and impossible had it not been for God. With God, all things are possible. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Peter says, in agreement with what Paul wrote to the Colossians. Darkness speaks of our sin. We think about the sin in our life. The more we sin, the darker it gets. It's almost like every time you choose to do something that you know is contrary to the will of God and to the word of God, even though if we don't know it, it's like every time we do something, we push a button on an elevator, a spiritual elevator that takes us darker and darker and darker beneath where we used to be, to the point that we get down so low that we can't see bottom unless we look up. And maybe at the top there's a little light, but it's impossible for us to reach that light. There's no place to climb, there's no ladders, there's not an up button on that elevator, but God. God rescued us. Darkness of our sin can be taken out of the way. There is no judgment, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, in Christ. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. In other words, like somebody said, and I agree with this, is that you're not going to hell because of your sin if you don't believe in Christ. You're going to hell because you choose not to believe and receive God's free gift. That's right. So there's no judgment. Because God has made it possible for us to believe in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone, I like that word anyone, because it's all inclusive, isn't it? Anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact, Jesus said. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, and their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light, and they refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. You know, why is there such a backlash when people who believe and know the Word of God is true and know that deliverance from darkness is absolutely true, why is there such a backlash? And why is it considered so politically incorrect to preach a gospel, the good news, that anyone who is caught in darkness can be delivered? And why is it such an incredible, politically correct, incorrect thing to say, is that people who are living in sexual perversion and sexual sin, that it's a hate crime to say something about that? It's not a hate crime, it's a love benefit that we cry out that there is hope and there's possibility that you can be delivered and set free. It's not a theory, it's a fact, is that God does incredible rescue work for human beings who are caught in the darkness and the power of sin. You know, people hide their darkness, even in the midst of the light, by living in denial, self-denial. We live in a culture today that the people in culture, who the powers that be, have tried to teach our younger generation and have really been successful by and large, that there is really no such thing as sin. It's only relative to what you consider to be wrong. And therefore, since there's no sin, we have no need of a Savior. Because there's no consequences for what we do. But on the inside, people may say they believe it up here, but on the inside, there's the conviction and the reality, something gnawing at them, that they know that this is not true. That somehow, some way, that there's something that's holding them down when they think they're up. Because the darkness of sin will deceive and it will destroy. It will lie to you. It'll defraud you out of what God has for you. Sin holds many people in bondage. It binds, it blinds, and it intensifies the darkness. Take no part, Ephesians 5:11, 13 says, in the worthless, say worthless, the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. But Paul goes on to say, instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. The light makes everything visible. I think about John the Baptist, got beheaded because he told the truth and exposed the sin of Herod. It's not right, he said, for you to commit adultery. It's not right for you to live this way. And he was imprisoned and later beheaded for exposing the darkness. Do you think the darkness was alleviated and hidden more because of the martyr of John the Baptist? No, it was exposed even more. People hate to be told that there is a right and there is a wrong. John chapter 8, verse 12 said, Jesus spoke to the people once more. He said, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. The light that leads to life. You don't have to live in darkness. Many years ago when we lived in Liberty, Missouri, and probably back in the late 80s, Donna and I tried to start a church. We tried to pioneer a church in our home, and we were having services there. Eventually moved to a daycare and rented a daycare facility for that as we picked up some more people. And I remember my brother-in-law and I went out knocking on doors in the neighborhood and went walking down the street, down to the bottom of the street. And at the end of the street, or near the end of the street, there was a house that was really unkept for the neighborhood. It was just let down. I know the neighbors were like hating it. But there was no screen door on the front, no storm door on the front, and the door, the big door, was stained and everything, and it was just unkept. And in that house lived a guy that was a holdover from the 60s. He was a hippie. Anybody seen a hippie? He had long, stringy hair that he kept up in a ponytail, and he dressed like they did in the 60s, you know, and as a hippie, and he was on drugs, and it was known, you'd read in the police reports that different times there was a police call to that residence. We knew that they were dealing drugs out of there, doing drugs in there, and having parties and everything, him and his two adult sons. And we walked down the street knocking on the nice people's doors, and that was nothing to be afraid of, right? These people are nice people. They work, and they live a reasonably good life. Some of them were Christians already, we found out as we knocked on the door, to invite people to come to our church, but important to hand out tracts and tell them that Jesus loved them. And we got down to that house, and it was like it was dreading 622 Thornton Street. I still remember the address. And my heart was beating real hard, and I thought, oh my God, they're, you know, what are they going to do? They're drug people, and I don't know what, you know, but the Holy Spirit kept urging us on. So we went up to the door, and the door was open. There was no storm door, like I said. It was summer. And so it was like just open. And inside, there was people moving around. And just reached in and knocked on that door. And the two brothers came to the door. And there was ladies behind them that were coming up kind of look and see who it was. I don't know if they thought we were narcs or what, because we were dressed nice. And I began to invite them, tell them, and they were staring at me and looking, all of their eyes were all over the place. You know, they were looking, then they'd look over here and over there as we were telling them about Jesus, about how he loved them. And we've started a church because we care about people where they spend eternity, and God loves you. I remember all the words it said. I was just babbling because I was so nervous. Somebody says, you're doing that now, Pastor. I don't know. I still babble. So I told them, and my brother-in-law's up there, you know, nodding in agreement, and we handed him stuff, the literature that we had, and all of a sudden I just felt like I need to do more. And so out of my mouth came, you know, God loves you so much that Christ died for you, and he'll forgive your sins, and if you invite him into your heart, your life will never be the same. You don't have, and I said this, you don't have to live the way that you're living. And when I said that, suddenly eyes just riveted on me, eyeball to eyeball. And we locked in that stare to each other. It was like he was asking, I don't know what he was thinking, but I felt like he was thinking, is that true? Is that really true? See, I think there was hope. A light of hope shined for a moment. And I don't know what God did with that literature we left, with that visit. I don't know if later something happened when they called on the Lord and remembered that time when two guys went knocking on the door. But I'm telling you that people need to hear that there is hope, that there is light, that can, and there is someone who can pull them out of the pit of their despair, to pull them out of the bondage, the snares, to the bondage that they are bound to the sin that they're bound to. God is in the delivering and the rescuing business. He is in the business of rescuing people. Secondly, besides the power of darkness, there's a promise. Aren't you glad for the promise? There's a promise of deliverance. God said it, and all you got to do is believe it. See, I sat there at the age of 14 listening to Dr. Al Metzger preach about heaven and hell. And then he said, there's hope. And right away, he caught my attention. I'm sitting there staring at him. Never heard this before. Never heard anybody. I went to church, to a traditional Protestant church. Never heard this before. That Jesus can set you free. He can forgive all of your sins. And he had my attention. And when the altar call was given, I marched down there as fast as I could. Overcame my shyness because I knew I had to have what Dr. Al preached about. The promise of deliverance. Colossians 1:14, that in Christ, he is the one in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. The expiation is a theological term where it's literally he takes our sin, expiates it, takes it away from us, and removes it from us. Scriptures tell us in the Old Testament, in Psalms, as far as the east is from the west. East and west never meet, by the way. That's how far he's removed our transgression. We have redemption. the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, remember that term, that we have been bought back. The price has been paid to emancipate us from our chains. He bought us off the slave market of sin and redeemed us, and then he set us free. Our deliverance includes the forgiveness of sins, the removing of all transgressions. Our deliverance causes us to proclaim his praises, because as soon as I got saved, and when I got reclaimed, I backslid for a few years through my teen years after receiving God's grace, and God was gracious enough to take me back when I was 18. As soon as I heard, and as soon as I got baptized in the Spirit, I couldn't wait to tell everybody about Jesus. I told everybody, all my friends, all my drinking buddies, all my party pals, about Jesus. They thought I was crazy. And I'm a little crazy. I'm a peculiar creature, just as you are, because he redeemed me. We are swimming upstream in the downstream world. Yeah, we're a little odd, but I'd rather be odd than to be condemned. I'd rather be odd and living in the light than to be what the world calls normal, living in darkness. Somebody give praise to God. He bought us back. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are, notice that, not you will be, listen to this, you are. Present tense, Peter's telling us, you are a chosen generation. I like being chosen by God. I'm glad he chose me. Are you glad he chose you? And I am. It's present tense. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I'm special, and you're special. That you can do what? You can proclaim his praises, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we do. Freely you receive, freely give. You freely receive the grace and the mercy of God. Share it with others. Tell your friends. Tell people about Jesus. Tell your relatives. And they turn and reject it. Tell them again. Keep talking, but more important, keep living like someone who's living in the light, someone who's been transformed, someone who's been delivered from darkness. Sometimes people reject you when you share Christ because they feel like that light that is on the inside of you is offensive because it's shining on and exposing their darkness. Fiona de Fontaine, a South African, I think fourth generation, if I remember right, spiritualist, fortune teller, spiritual healer, demon possessed with who knows how many demons. And she said when she accepted Christ as Savior and then still struggling with deliverance issues because of her deep-seated sin, generational sin, she said that her friends who were trying to help her find Christ and find deliverance invited someone to come over to see her, someone who had known how to pray deliverance over people who were demonized. And she says, when I opened the door of my flat, she said, there stood here, and she called him by name, and she said, you know, in her South African Afrikaan accent, I didn't like him. I didn't like him one bit. Because I looked at him, and he looked like a werewolf. And she says, what do you mean by that? I mean that when I looked at him, all I could see was this pure, bright light coming from his countenance, and shining out his eyes and glowing off his face, and I hated him because that light was so offensive to me. See, someone living in dark, dark darkness, and someone shares Christ, you may seem like a werewolf, but it's because of the light of hope that is shining through you to them. It's the love of God. Somebody say amen. The love of God. We have a promise of deliverance. We have redemption through his blood. We are that chosen generation. We are the special people that can proclaim the praises of him. What he did for me, he can do for you. There's a promise of deliverance in Genesis 3:15. God, all the way back in the Old Testament, with the heavens, or excuse me, earth's first sinners, Adam and Eve. And when he was pronouncing judgment on Eve, he said this, I will cause hostility between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, Satan, and between you and her offspring. And he will strike your head, but you will strike his heel. And he was talking about what God was talking about. He was prophesying the seed of the woman. What is the seed of the woman? Christ came through a woman and delivered us from darkness. The payment was paid at Calvary. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know, we know, that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that made redemption possible. I want to tell you something that there's an old song that I had to get the words to this morning, just come back to me. I wrote it in my sermon notes, and I was just going to make reference to it. But there's an old hymn that we used to sing, and it used to be, and it was called, and I remember when I gave my life back to Jesus when I was 18, and I was serving God, and we'd sing this hymn at church, and boy, my heart would soar. And it's just a simple song called "The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago." Anybody remember that? The old account. There was a time on earth when the books of heaven, in the books of heaven, the old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top, and there were many things written below. But then I went up to the keeper, and I settled it long ago. Long ago, I settled it. The old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today. For he washed my sins away. The old account was settled long ago. Second verse is, the old account was large and growing every day. I was always sinning. I never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I thought it better, I'd better get it settled, and I settled long ago. Have you settled the old account long ago? And the power of Christ and the power of his blood released you from the penalty and the consequences of sin. My third point is the perfection of our deliverer. And we've already kind of talked a little bit about that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and get ready to close here today. But Colossians 1, 15 through 17 speaks about, as Paul is really addressing and helping to dispel the lies of the false teachers, the Gnostics, that were teaching falsehoods to the people at the church at Colossae, teaching that somehow you need to, in order to get to God, you got to go through a number of entities, spiritual entities, and prophets, and angels, and everything. And the more you know, the more you learn, the higher you go on the kind of the totem pole going up to meet God. And they taught that Jesus was only one of the entities, one of the prophets that will take you to God. He was not the Son of God. He was only a prophet that could lead you to God. He was way up there on the top, but you had to get through all these others before you even got to him. And Paul, dispelling this, he says this, that Christ is, not will be, but is, has been, is, and always will be, the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is, notice that word is again, he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth, in the hidden realms and the realms on earth, the seen. He made the things that we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities of the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He is supreme, what Paul is saying, over the demonic realm, over the demonic kingdom. Through the power of his blood, he has the authority to rescue us from the kingdom, the domain of darkness, and to transfer us into the kingdom of his Son. He raids hell's territory to rescue and to save people trapped in darkness and despair. Ephesians 1:21, Paul says, now he is, there's the other word, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. He is. Ephesians 2:4-6 say this, but God. That's one of those scriptures that Paul lays out an argument and he says, but God. Things are really bad, things are really dismal, but God. Who is? There's that word is again. Who is rich in mercy. Why? Because of his great love which he loved us, even when, I like that, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together, and he made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful, powerful testimony of who Christ is and what he can do. Has he done that for you? And maybe even Christians sometimes can make a U-turn. You know, make a U-turn. I know U-turns are legal in Wisconsin, most places, but every time I leave Hardee's, like I did this morning, I pull out there and I don't want to go all the way down. So I make a U-turn around the little island. But every time I'm a little guilty, feel guilty, I always look around and see if there's a policeman, just in case. So I'm pretty wild, I'll tell you. But I will tell you this. Making a U-turn and going back into darkness is not a smart thing. Because the devil loves it. He woos us constantly, attracting us and trying to lure us with our own old nature lust to bring us back into darkness. But you know what? There's hope. If you've made that U-turn, say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I know God doesn't love me anymore. Well, that's a lie. That's the lies that you hear in darkness. You can be emancipated. You need to make another U-turn and come back to God. And he'll restore you to perfect fellowship today. Perfect fellowship. He triumphed over the demonic kingdom. He leads us in triumph over the demonic kingdom and the demonic world. He leads us in triumph from our bondage out of darkness. God has called us out of darkness into his marvel. He has called us to live and to walk in the light. I'm going to close with this verse. It's not on your overhead, but I want you to hear it. 1 John 1, 5, and 7. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and now we declare to you. Listen to this. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in the spiritual darkness. But we are not practicing the truth. But if, notice that, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can be cleansed from all sin. Forgiveness. Total sin. Total forgiveness. Total favor with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the power of your promise. The power of your promise to break the darkness and to deliver us. Lord, that we can be free. We can walk in the light. That we can be worthy because your blood has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. And you have qualified us to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God, we thank you for that. We pray a blessing on this congregation and those, each one here, that God, your Holy Spirit, by your Spirit, just minister to people. Just seal and convict and bring us to a place, Lord, of total surrender to you. Not just once when we get saved, but every day. Surrendering to you, God. And knowing that you are gracious and loving, forgiving God, we turn to you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Now bless this church, we ask in Jesus' name.